Psalm 123, a song of degrees. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. In this psalm, the psalmist describes himself and the people of God as exceedingly filled. Twice he uses the phrase there in verses 3 and 4. We are exceedingly filled. Verse 4, our soul is exceedingly filled. Not just filled, but much filled. Exceedingly filled. Filled to an overflowing. And what is more, this infilling is of the soul. That is, it's inward. It's deep. It's penetrating. It reaches into our innermost feelings. And this infilling, this exceeding infilling, which reaches into the soul, is painful. It's not a pleasurable infilling. It's not a joyful infilling, but one that is very sore and very painful, because the psalmist says, we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorning. It's painful for the child of God. His soul here is like a vessel bursting. Bursting as is poured into it the bitter vinegar and the poisonous venom of the ungodly. Those that pour in this bitter vinegar are described in two ways. They're described, first of all, in verse 4, as those that are at ease. What a description that is of the sinner. What a description that is of those who persecute the saint. They're at ease. They're comfortable and undisturbed in their sins. They're stupid and dull-hearted in their persecution and iniquity. They are mad in their career and courts. They are going headlong to hell, yet they persecute the saint and they scorn the child of God and are at ease. Hell is gaping for them, yet they are at ease. The wrath of God is abiding upon them, and yet they are at ease. Is that a description of a sinner this morning in this house? At ease? Yet hell is waiting for you. At ease, yet the wrath of God abides upon you. What an awful description of the sinner. But not only is the sinner here described as at ease, but the sinner here is described as proud, because they are filled with contempt of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. And the sinner is proud. The sinner has not humbled himself before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sinner looks down on the saint. The sinner disdains the saint. The sinner looks upon the Christian as but a second-rate citizen in the land, proud, at ease. The persecuting sinner is thus described. That's not a new thing the psalmist felt, is it? The Lord Jesus experienced the same, didn't he? Didn't he have persecution from those that were at ease and those that were proud? And didn't he tell us we'll have the same? They hated me, he said. They'll hate you too. We'll be in the position of the psalmist oftentimes at the workplace, or as we move among the ungodly. We'll have the contempt to face. We'll have the scorn to come up against. We'll be looked upon as second rate. We'll be looked down upon. and treat it as second rate as well, very often, because of our union to Jesus and because we belong to the Lord. Yes, we sometimes will find ourselves in the position of this psalm. But it is not a scorn of the wickedness that I want to preach about this morning. It is not the venom of the wicked that is my subject today. The wicked's venom does not surprise me. The contempt and scorn of the ungodly does not amaze me. But what amazes me is this, that although this child of God is exceedingly filled with the scorn of the wicked, yet he doesn't sink under it. He doesn't, as it were, be destroyed under it. He doesn't, as it were, become drowned, even though his soul is exceedingly filled, even though it pours into his heart and he feels the bitterness of it, yet he doesn't sink. He doesn't go down under. He doesn't get his eyes off the Lord. And that's how he commences this psalm. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. He doesn't get his eyes off the Lord. In short, though he is filled with pain, yet he doesn't take his eyes off the Lord. And child of God, you must do the same. However filled you are with scorn, however the pouring of sorrows into your heart becomes, you must never get your eyes off the Lord. This morning we consider a call to the saints. Saints who have heart-filled woes, saints who have heart-filled cares. The temptation that you face is to look at those woes. The temptation that you face is to look outward at the troubles. The temptation that you face is to look inward, even to the soul that's exceedingly filled with woes. But you must not. You must not look outward. You must not look inward. Rather, you must look upward. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. O thou that dwellest in the heavens. We must look unto Jesus. We must lift our eyes unto Christ. You will notice that the word eyes occurs four times in this psalm. It has been called a psalm of the eyes. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. Verse 2, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Our theme this morning is very simple. It is this. Where our eyes ought to be. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. First of all, let us consider to whom our eyes should look. To whom our eyes should look. What does the text say? Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. We have two eyes. That is, if we have been uninjured and unimpaired, if we have health and strength, we have two eyes. And certainly we have two spiritual eyes, because the Lord has caused us to see. He has taken away the blindness of our minds. He has given us sight. And now we can say, I once was blind, but now I see. You have two spiritual eyes, that's for sure, if you're a child of God. And both those eyes are never to be taken off the Lord. The psalmist doesn't say, unto thee lift I up an eye. No, he says, unto thee lift I up my eyes. Both his eyes are going to be fixed on the Lord. He's not going to miss the Saviour. He's not going to take even one eye off the Lord Jesus Christ. Both eyes are going to be fixed on the Lord. He's not going to have a corner glance at the Lord either. He's not going to say, Lord, I'll be peeping at you at the corner of my eye. I'll have a glance at you now and again. No, Lord, I'm lifting up my eyes, and both of them are lifting up onto thee, and I'm not taking them off thee. That's the sense of this verse. He's going to get his eyes onto the Lord. And child of God, you need to firmly resolve this too. In the battle, as a soldier, your eyes are not to be off your captain. You need to resolve this every day. You need to wake up every morning and say, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. When the troubles and the woes pour into your heart and your soul is exceedingly filled with scorning, you need to say, Lord, I'm not taking my eyes off you. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. We need to resolve this. When you begin to sink, you need to resolve this. I think of Peter. I couldn't help reflecting on Peter as I was studying this psalm. It seemed to be particularly a portion of scripture that constantly came to my mind as I looked at this psalm. You'll remember Peter. Peter was one who was sinking. He had taken his eyes off the Lord. He had begun to sink. He saw the storm and the wind. But you know, he didn't keep his eyes on the storm and the wind, because as he sunk, his eyes were lifted up onto the Savior, who was still standing upon the water. And as he was sinking into the sea, once again he put his eyes on the Lord, and he said, Lord, save, unto thee will I lift up mine eyes. And that's what you need to do, struggling, battling saint. You need to keep your eyes onto the Lord. You must say, mine eyes. No matter about the eyes of others, you can't be responsible for other people, but you can say, I will lift up mine eyes unto thee, O Lord. And you need to do that, child of God. And you need to say that today. I'm not taking my eyes off the Lord. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. You will notice that looking to the Lord involves lifting up, because the psalmist says, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. In time of need and of danger and of conflict, it's good to have someone to look up to, isn't it? As a younger member of the family, you maybe look up to your older brother. As a younger member of the family, you maybe look up to your dad and to your mom, and rightly so you should. But the chief one that we should look up to is the Lord. And it's good to have someone to look up to when you're in need. Peter was glad of a Savior walking on that troubled water to look up to as he was sinking. And so, child of God, you have someone to look up to. Don't forget it. No matter how bad the battle is, no matter how sore the conflict is, there's always one to look up to. It's the Lord Jesus. Unto thee will I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. These psalms are called a song of degrees. There are 15 of them if you count them out. The degrees are songs of steps. In fact, I think probably degrees is sometimes being translated steps. I'm not just 100% sure on that, but I think from memory that's probably the case. These are looked upon as ascending psalms. They may have been sung as the people of God were making their ascent up to Jerusalem, taking the steps up to the heaven, up to the place of the Lord's temple in the city. They were ascending. They were songs of degrees. And of course, we can think upon them as steps. And as you go up the steps, as you're going up the stairs, for example, in your house, if you live in a two-story building, you'll always look up, won't you? You're ascending and you're looking up. And as we ascend our pilgrimage, because we're going to glory, child of God, we are going upwards, we are going homeward. As we do, we should look up. You should always look where you're traveling. That's good advice. Otherwise, you'll trip and fall. You should look where you're going. And where are you going, child of God? You're going to glory. You're going to be with Jesus. Your heart should be there already. You are not there in person, but your Savior's there, and you're eyeing Him. You're going up. You're going to see the Lord. And so this looking up is a looking up to the Savior. You notice how he describes the Lord here. He says, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Well, why does he say that? Well, there are many reasons why he says it. We've already hinted at one of them. His thought is in heaven. He's a pilgrim going to glory. But why does he not just say, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O Lord"? Why does he not just say that? "Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O God." Why does he not just use the name of the Lord? Why does he say, "Thou that art beside me, I lift up mine eyes to thee"? But he says, "O thou that dwellest in the heavens." He could have said anything. Any attribute of God he could have used. Any truth of God he could have used. Any name of God he could have put here. But the Holy Spirit says, "O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Why does the Holy Ghost use that phrase? There are many reasons, no doubt, why he does it. Because this man, this sinful man, this troubled saint in this psalm, he is looking to a God above him. A God above the scorn of the world. A God untouched by the contempt of the wicked. A God above the reach of men. The reach of men who would drown our souls. I look to a God above any man. A God above all my troubles. A God bigger than my woes. That's why he says, "O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Yes, man does scorn in the earth, but he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn. God is untouched by the woes of man. God laughs at the rebellion of the wicked. That's why he says, "O thou that dwellest in the heavens." A God who is sovereign. A God who is over all. A God who, despite what is happening around me, a God above me who is in control of the whole situation. It's to a sovereign God I look. A God who uses the sins of men. A God who works through the ungodly. A God who overrules them all for his plans and his purposes. No, I will not take my eyes off the Lord. Not for the woes of men who are but his instruments in his purpose and his plan. He looks to a God then who is sovereign. He looks to a God who is omnipotent, who is the Most High, who dwelleth in the heavens. He looks to a God who is all-powerful and over all. He looks to a God who sits in the heavens, a God who has finished his work on the earth, a God who is exalted and ascended. He looks to his God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thou that sittest or dwellest in the heavens. That's why he uses this title. The psalmist has faith, in other words. That's all he has here. He only has faith. And child of God, that's all you have. Faith. Faith in God. He believed that God was sovereign and powerful. He believed that God was accessible through Jesus Christ. He believed that all. And he says, "Unto that God I lift up mine eyes." He believed that. But you know, belief also has trust, doesn't it? So this word "lift" has the idea not just of head belief, but of trust. Trust in the Lord. Depend upon him. Look to him. Wait upon him. So that's the one who we are to look to, him that dwellest in the heavens. But let us observe then, secondly, how the psalmist illustrates the looking of the saints. Because in verse 2, I want you to notice the word "behold." Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, And as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. The word beholder, I remind you that the psalmist is still praying. He's not addressing us directly, but he is speaking to the Lord. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. Behold, as the eyes of servants, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. He's addressing the Lord when he says this word, behold. He's telling the Lord to look. In other words, he's thinking about the eyes of the Lord as well as his own eyes. Although the eyes of the Lord aren't mentioned in the text, they are in the thought and mind of the psalmist. Our eyes are upon thee. Lord, you look. You behold. With your eyes, behold us. Because, Lord, behold, as the eyes of servants are unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden are unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes are upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. Do you see what the psalmist is saying here? The psalmist has said, Lord, I'm looking to thee. I'm lifting up mine eyes to thee. We, thy people, are looking to thee. Our eyes are upon thee. And Lord, we want your eyes to be upon us just now. And we want you to consider, Lord, we're looking to you just as servants are looking to their masters. And just as a mistress is looking to her maiden, so, Lord, we are just as maiden is looking to her mistress, so, Lord, we are looking unto you. There's an illustration here. He's telling the Lord of the kind of looking that he's doing. The look is illustrative. The illustration is twofold. It is doubled. The doubling of it is with very good reason. But there are two pictures, there are two illustrations. The scene is that, of course, of servitude, slavery in olden times. Slavery, of course, is an ancient institution. And in olden times, it, in some senses, was even a charitable institution. Slavery doesn't exist now in our state, but it did exist in Bible times. And it was a well-known institution. And the psalmist here is drawing from the pictures of servitude in olden times. It's a house, and there are slaves in the house, and there are masters over those slaves. And the slave, of course, was one who was often mistreated and abused, not only by masters, but by other people round about. The slave was looked down upon and mistreated and abused, just as a child of God, the slave of Jesus is mistreated and abused. And what do? We look to our master. Just as the abused slave did in Bible times, it would have looked to the master for relief and for intervention on his or her behalf. The pictures is drawn from servitude then. The eyes of the slave are always onto the master, aren't they? They had their masters. Very often the master didn't have to say anything. There would just be the waving of the hand. There would just be an indication from the arm. There would just be some direction from the fingers, or even a nod of the head. There would be some indication from the master's presence of his will. Very often words were not passed, and the waiting servant would be waiting in his place just for the indication of the master's will and mind. That's the image here that is in this portion of scripture. But then there was the maiden as well, the solitary maiden, the maiden who looks on to her mistress. There's a difference in the second illustration. The first one is plural. Servants look on to their masters. But here's a solitary maiden, a single maiden, a little maiden, a very humble maiden, the most humble person of all in the state of Israel, but a maiden. to a solitary mistress. And as that solitary maiden, the most humble maiden in Israel, looks on to her mistress, so we, Lord, our eyes are unto thee, like that. It's a very striking illustration. There's much in it. Why does the psalmist use manservants and maidservant as an illustration? Because that's what we are. We're slaves of Jesus. We're slaves of Jesus. And all that matters to us is the hand of Jesus. And the reason why it turns from plural to singular, there's a number of reasons why that may be the case. Perhaps one of the reasons is, as individuals, we are servants looking to our master, but as a church, we are a handmaiden. As a congregation, we are the handmaiden of the Lord, looking unto him as our mistress. The other reason, of course, and I think this is probably the main reason, it's to let the most humble child of God feel that he is part of this psalm. It is to let the most lowly saint, who considers himself or herself to be not very important, to feel part of this psalm. You're but a maiden. A woman. Sometimes the women consider the men as the servants of the Lord. Sometimes they think that all these texts and promises are for the men, for those who are involved in the service of the Lord, for those who are in the front line of the battle as the ambassadors of Jesus. But no, the word of God is for the woman as well. It's for the maiden. It's for the humble child of God. It's for those who would relegate themselves to the very lowest rung of the ladder and say, I'm but a maiden. Yes, you are but a maiden. But you also can look unto the Lord. And you also can have the comfort of this psalm. And you also have a soul into whose soul often exceeding woes are poured. Yes, this psalm is your psalm too. Is the humble maiden psalm. And as that poor maiden, yes, looks onto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes, Lord, wait upon thee. The emphasis here is on the as and the so. As the eyes, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. The slave is waiting for the hand of the master. You need to look to the Lord like that. You need to look to the Lord that he will have his hand to help you. You must not take your eye off the hand of the Lord. It's the hand of the Lord that you are to keep your eyes upon. It's the hand of the Lord will point out the direction that you are to go. It's the hand of the Lord that will guide you. It's the hand of the Lord that will take you and hold you and bring you through this. It's the hand of the Lord that will protect you. You must not take your eyes off your master's hand. That hand is ready to help you. That hand is always available for you. You must believe it. You must know it. You must not get your eye from it. The hand of the Lord. It's a powerful hand. It's a reconciled hand. You need not fear it. It's a hand not against you, but a hand for you. As we think of the hand of the Master, of course, we think of the right hand. The right hand in the Bible is always depicted as the hand of power, the hand of working. And so we look to the hand of our Lord. It is his right hand. What do we see on the right hand? What is there? It is Christ. Christ is at the right hand of the Most High. And so as we behold the hand of our Master, we see Jesus at the right hand of God. A reconciled hand it is to us. Don't take your eyes off Christ. Unto thee will I lift up mine eyes. So we see here how he looks in this illustration. He looks for that help as the ungodly surround him, as the ungodly persecute him, and there's no helper to help him. Lord, we look to thee, our master. You know, it wasn't one of the characteristics of masters to be merciful. A sinful master has not much patience with a failing servant and a stumbling slave. But our master, our heavenly master, is merciful. He's rich in mercy. He's not like earthly masters who, when you stumble once or twice, they've done with you and they'll give you to other masters and they'll sell you off at the market. Our master's not like that. We can look to him. And he has that which earthly masters lack: mercy. And that's what he's looking, because he says, our eyes are unto thee, O Lord, unto thee, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We are looking to thee for mercy, as the slave looks to the master for merciful intervention. So it is thy mercy that we hope in. Oh, never lose hope of the mercy of your Lord. Never fear that he will turn against you. No, he's ever merciful to you. We wait on thy mercy. And so it's for mercy that he's looking to that hand preeminently, isn't it? And isn't that what we look for whenever we go to the throne of grace, whenever we bow our heads, whenever we do actually look up? We go to the throne of grace and we behold Jesus, who's entered into the heavens for us, that we may obtain mercy. Yes, that's what we want. That's what we need. And praise God, our God who dwellest in the heavens dwells on a throne of grace, and he will give us the very things we need: help and mercy and grace. So we will look up. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. I want you to observe finally how long we are to look to for this help. We are told at the end of verse 2, until that he have mercy upon us. You know, the servant doesn't give an occasional glance and then look away. The looking here is actual fact described as waiting, isn't it? You'll see that in verse 2. As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait. Our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Now, the word wait, of course, is not in the original. Our translators have acknowledged that, and they've put it in italics. But the sense is there, our eyes upon the Lord until. That's there, until. And so we're waiting. We're looking. And the sense is, look constantly. That's really what waiting means. The servant looks constantly for that hand to move. The servant is standing there, perhaps by the table. The guests are eating their meal. The servant is standing there. He's not watching the guests eating. He's watching the master. And when the master finally gives the indication with the hand, the servant goes forward and engages in his action and his work. That's what we're to do. We're not to take our eyes off the Lord. We're not to be looking upon the fellow servants round about the table. We're not to be looking upon the people on the table eating off the feast. We're to keep our eyes on the Lord. We're not to get our eyes on our fellow servants. We're not to put our eyes on anyone else. But our eyes are constantly upon the Lord. We wait upon thee, O Lord, until that hand finally moves, until that direction is finally given, until that implored mercy finally arrives, until that he have mercy upon us. We wait upon the Lord. A child of God, that's what you are to do as well. You're not to race before your Lord. You're not to get your eyes on other things and on other people, even the wicked, who exceedingly filled you with contempt. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the ever merciful Savior. Hope in His mercy. He won't disappoint you. He won't let you down. If you're a servant filled with trouble, look and wait until His mercy relieves you. If you're a servant filled with confusion and are in darkness as well as in distress, then you keep looking to the Lord until in His mercy He sends you light from heaven. If you are a servant and you see little happening by way of the activity of God, then you wait until that hand is made bare and mightily works on your behalf. Don't take your eyes off the hand of the Lord. Wait for it. Wait for it. It shall surely act on your behalf in its own time. We're not going to take our eyes off the Lord. Nor must you, child of God. Always wait for His hand, and especially always hope in His mercy. Backslider who has taken your eyes off the Lord and hasn't been on the Lord for a long time, and you're afraid to put it back on the Lord again because you feel mercy's not the thing you're going to get. If you look to the Lord, He will have mercy upon you. Yes, even upon you, backslider, with all your ugly and horrid backslidings. Yes, even upon you, the Lord will have mercy, because He's a merciful Master. So keep looking to the Lord. Don't take your eyes. Pilgrim traveling upwards, traveling homewards. Pilgrim going by degrees to glory. May this be one of the song of every one of those degrees that you make as you progress homeward. Unto Thee lift I up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens. Keep looking unto Jesus. Amen.